Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Lord, anoint us today to get across in an understandable way our legal rights in Christ. And I praise you and I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, that's really what I want to talk about is I'd like to wake up believers to their legal rights in Christ, because all of this has been stolen from the church. And as you know, the enemy depends on us never finding out about it. So there's one verse in the book of Ephesians that if you truly understood, it would strip Satan of every claim he makes against you. And most Christians have read it a bunch of times, and they have quoted it. They've heard it preached, but they never have activated it. Well, today, hopefully that ends. This verse is not poetry. It's not theology for scholars. It is the legal documentation of your position in Christ. It is the divine title deed that declares you are above the enemy, above his schemes, above his accusations, and above his power. And the moment that you grab a hold of this, truly grab a hold of it, you'll never live beneath your inheritance again. But before I show you this scripture, I want you to understand why the devil has worked so hard to keep you from it. Because if he can keep you ignorant of your legal standing, he can keep you begging for what you already possess. He can keep you praying for victory when you already are victorious. And he can keep you crying for deliverance when you are already delivered. Now listen to me carefully. The greatest weapon that hell has against a believer is not temptation. It's not sickness. It's not even accusation. The greatest weapon hell has is spiritual ignorance. The Bible says in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, not for lack of sincerity, not for lack of worship, but for lack of knowledge. And this is precisely what Satan banks on. And he knows that if you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to live like a slave. And even though that the shackles have been broken, you're going to beg like a beggar. Even though you are a son, you will fight like a defeated soldier, even though the war was won at Calvary. Now, before I go on, I want you to do something. If this is already stirring something in your spirit, I want you to write one word, risen, R-I-S-E-N, because today, you're going to rise into the fullness of what Christ has made you. And if you're ready to step out of spiritual ignorance and into the revelation that's going to change everything. Now, let me take you to the scripture that's been hidden in plain sight. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And here's what it says. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let's read it again slowly. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying here? This ain't a promise for the future. This is not something that'll happen when you die and go to heaven. This is a legal declaration of your present position. Right now, today, you have been raised up, you have been seated, and not just anywhere, you have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And most believers have no idea what this means. They read it, and they think it's a beautiful language. They think it's symbolic. They think it's encouragement. But folks, it is far more than that. This is the legal foundation of your authority over every power of darkness. Now, let me explain something to you. In the ancient world, the one who sat, who was sitting down, had the authority. The one who sat had the power. The one who sat had the final word. When a king sat on his throne, it was a declaration that the battle was over. And when a judge sat in his seat, it was the declaration that the verdict had been rendered. And when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, it was a declaration that redemption was finished. And here's what will shock you. God did not just seat Jesus. He seated you. Ephesians 2:6 says, He made us to sit with Him. You're not standing before the throne begging. You're not kneeling outside the door waiting. You are seated with Christ in the place of authority, in the place of trial, in the place of dominion. Now, why does Satan fear this truth? Because the moment you realize where you're seated, you're going to stop begging and start reigning. You'll stop crying and start commanding. You'll stop living beneath the circumstances and start living above them. But here's the problem. The church has never taught this. Most preachers don't preach it. And most believers don't know it. And so generation after generation of Christians live like spiritual orphans when they are sons. They live like slaves when they are heirs. They live defeated when they are more than conquerors. Listen, I'd rather give the believer too much confidence in Christ than leave them with too much confidence in the devil. Because right now the church is filled with people who believe the devil is stronger than he is. They believe sickness has more power than it does. And they believe sin has more dominion than it does. They believe their past has more claim on them than it does. And all of this is because they don't know where they are seated. You see, Ephesians 2:6 does not just tell you that you're seated. It tells you where you are seated. You're seated in heavenly places. That means you're above the earth. You're above the storm. You are above the battle. You are above the enemy. Notice what else it says in Christ Jesus. And this is critical. You are not seated there because of your goodness. You're not seated there because of your works. You're not seated there because you prayed harder or fasted longer or gave more money. You're seated there because you are in Christ. And where He is, you are. And what He has, you have. And what He won, you won. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with Him. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, you ascended with Him. When Jesus sat down in the place of victory, you sat down with Him. Folks, this is not theology. This is legal reality. This is covenant truth. This is the finished work of the cross. Now, let me show you something that's going to make this even clearer. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, and listen to what the word says. Listen hard. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23 says, And what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to that working of the strength of His might. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Do y'all see that? Jesus is not just above some powers. He's far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. That means every demon, every disease, every accusation, every curse, every bondage, every fear, every spirit of darkness, all of it's beneath him. And here's the revelation that's going to change your life. If you're seated with him, then all of those things are beneath you too. Now think about that right now. You're not beneath the attack. You are above it. You're not beneath that sickness. You are above it. And you're not beneath the fear. You are above it. And you're not beneath the accusation, because you are above it, because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, but brother, I don't feel like I am above anything. I feel defeated. I feel weak. I feel like the enemy is winning. Well, that's exactly what the problem is. You're living by what you feel instead of living by what God said. You're living by your experience instead of living by your legal standing. You're living by the symptoms instead of living by the word. Let me tell you something. You know, when a police officer steps out in the middle of a busy intersection, he doesn't feel strong enough to stop the cars physically. He can't do it physically. A car weighing 2 tons rushing toward him at 30 miles an hour would crush him in an instant. But when he lifts his hand in uniform, every car stops. Why? Because he's not operating in his own strength. He is operating in the authority of the law. He is representing the power of the government, and the cars don't respond to his feelings. They respond to his position. That's you. You are not operating in your own strength. You are operating in the authority of Christ. You are representing the power of the throne. And the powers of darkness don't respond to how you feel. They respond to where you are seated. But here's the tragedy. Most Christians have never been taught this. They have been taught to beg God for victory. They've been taught to plead with God for healing. They've been taught to cry out to God for deliverance. And all the while, God's sitting there saying, I've already given you victory. I have already provided healing. I have already delivered you. Now take ye seat and enforce what I have finished. The prayer of faith is not the begging of an inferior. It is the claiming of the rights of a son. And that's what most believers don't understand. They pray like orphans when they're sons. They cry like beggars when they are heirs of the kingdom. They grovel like slaves when they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now let me show you why Satan fights so hard to keep you from this revelation of Ephesians 2 and 6. Because if you truly understood Ephesians 2 and 6, you'd stop giving him, the Satan, any ground. You would stop yielding to his lies. You would stop living in fear of his attacks. You see, Satan's entire strategy depends on one thing: your ignorance. He don't have the power to defeat you. He doesn't have the authority to dominate you. He does not have the right to accuse you. But if he could convince you that he does, then you'll surrender what he can't take. And let me say that again. Satan cannot take your authority, but he can convince you to surrender it. Well, how does he do that? By keeping you focused on your feelings instead of your position. By keeping you focused on your failures instead of your standing in Christ. by keeping you focused on the symptoms instead of the Word of God, and by keeping you focused on the battle instead of the victory. But the very moment that you understand Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, everything changes, because you realize that you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. You're not trying to get above the enemy. You're already above the enemy. And you're not asking God to give you authority. You already have authority because you're seated with Christ. Now here's where this gets practical. Look at Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice what it says now. We are more than conquerors. There's a song out, we're more than conquerors. I love it. That means we're not merely survivors of the battle. We are sharers in the victory of another. Jesus fought the fight. Jesus won the war. Jesus conquered Satan. And now we reign in the triumph of his victory. Praise be to God. That is what it means to be seated. You're not down in the dirt fighting for ground. You're seated in the place of authority, enforcing what Christ has already won. Let me give you a picture. Imagine a soldier who has fought a long and brutal war. He has bled, he has suffered, he has lost friends, and finally, after years of conflict, the enemy surrenders. The war is over, and the victory is won. The general plants the flag and declares the triumph. Now, just imagine this, that some soldier, years later, still swinging his sword at shadows, still fighting battles that have already been won, still bleeding for ground that has already been taken. You'd say he'd been living in the past. You'd say he does not know that the war is over. That's the picture of most believers today. The war was won at Calvary. Christ raised the banner of victory. Satan is a disarmed foe. Yet, if you don't know this, you're going to keep swinging at shadows, exhausted and uncertain. But when you understand Ephesians 2 and verse 6, you stop swinging. You sit down, not in passivity, not in laziness, but in rest, in authority, and confidence, because you know the battle is finished. You know the victory is won. And you know you're seated with Christ far above all the power of the enemy. Now, let me take this a little deeper, because this is not just about spiritual warfare. This is about every area of your life. It's about your health. It's about your finances. It's about your family. It's about your future when you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are above sicknesses. That means sickness does not have the right to dominate you. When you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, you're above poverty. That means lack does not have the right to control you. When you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, you're above fear. That means anxiety doesn't have the right to rule you. That's where most Christians miss it. They pray for healing, but they don't enforce their authority over sickness. They pray for provision, but they don't stand in their covenant rights. They pray for peace, but they don't take their seat above the storm. Let me show you something in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now notice what he said there. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not just the apostles, not just the prophets, not just the elders, but them that believe, that means you. The moment you're born again, the moment you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are equipped. And you have authority, you have power, you have the right to command in His name. But most believers never step into that. I wonder why that is. It's because they don't know where they are seated. They don't know who they are in Christ. And they don't know what they have been given. And so they pray like beggars. They cry like orphans. They live like slaves. And when all the while God is saying, you are seated with Christ. You are above the enemy. You have authority. Now use it. Now here's something you need to remember. Confession builds the road over which faith carries its mighty cargo. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. Your confession, what you say with your mouth, builds the bridge your faith has to walk across. And if you can keep confessing weakness, you're going to live in weakness. And if you keep confessing defeat, you're going to live in defeat. If you keep confessing fear, you're going to live in fear. But if you begin to confess what God has said, if you begin to declare, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am above all principality and power. I have authority over every work of darkness. I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. Then your faith will rise. Your authority will manifest. And the enemy won't have a chance but to do anything but to flee from you. Now, I need to talk about something because some of you are thinking, but brother, I have tried to stand in authority and it did not work. I have tried to command the enemy and nothing happened. I have tried to enforce my rights and I am still sick. I am still broke. I am still bound. And here's what I want you to understand. The problem is not with the truth. The problem is with your understanding of the truth. And the problem is not with your position in Christ. The problem is with your revelation of your position in Christ. You see, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 is a legal fact. It is a spiritual reality. It is a covenant declaration. But if you don't know it, and if you don't believe it, and if you don't act on it, then it ain't going to manifest in your experience. Let me give you an example. Let's say a man inherits a vast fortune from his father, and that money is in the bank, and the account is in his name. The will has already been probated. The inheritance is legally his. But if he doesn't know about it, if he never goes to the bank, if he never withdraws the money, then he will live like a pauper, even though he is a millionaire. That's the picture for most believers. They have an inheritance in Christ. They have authority. They have power. They have victory, but they don't know it. They've never been taught it. They have never activated it. And so they live beneath their privileges. But here's the good news. The moment you know the truth, the moment you believe the truth, the moment you act on the truth, everything changes because the inheritance does not change. Your knowledge of it changes. And when your knowledge changes, your experience changes. Now, let me show you how to activate this because Ephesians 2 and 6 is not just a verse to read. It's a verse to live. It is a verse to declare. It is a verse to enforce. So first, you must renew your mind to the Word of God until the reality of your position in Christ is more real than your circumstances. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you have to saturate your thinking with the truth. And you must meditate on Ephesians 2 and 6 until it becomes more real to you than the sickness in your body, more real than the lack in your bank account and more real than the fear in your heart. And secondly, you must declare it with your mouth, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And your words are not empty. They carry weight. They build reality. And the moment you begin to say, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I am above all the power of the enemy, I have authority in his name, you are building the road your faith will walk on. And third, you must act on it. James 21:17 says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. That just means that you cannot just think it. You cannot just say it. You have to do it. When sickness comes, you don't beg God to heal you. You take your seat of authority and command that sickness to go, don't you? When fear comes, you don't cry out for deliverance. You take your seat of authority and speak peace. When the enemy attacks, you don't plead for protection. What you do is you take your seat of authority and enforce the victory of the cross. That's what it means to walk in Ephesians 2:6. And this is what it means to live from the place of rest. And this is what it means to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, let me take you to one more place because I want you to see the full picture of what God has done. So turn with me to Colossians 2:13-15. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, do you see what this is saying? Jesus did not just forgive you. He did not just cleanse you. He spoiled principalities and powers. And that word spoiled means he stripped them. He disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them, and here's the revelation. When Jesus spoiled the enemy, you were in Christ. When Jesus disarmed the power of darkness, you were in Christ. When Jesus made a public spectacle of them, you were in Christ. That means his victory is your victory. His triumph is your triumph. His authority is your authority. That's why Ephesians 2:6 is so powerful. Because it's not just telling you where you are seated. It's telling you what that seat represents. You're seated in the place of triumph. You're seated in the place of victory, praise be to God. And you're seated in the place where the enemy has been stripped, disarmed, and defeated. And as long as you stay in that seat, as long as you know where you are, as long as you believe what God has said, as long as you enforce what Christ has finished, that enemy has no power over you. But the moment you step down from that seat, the moment you start living by your feelings instead of your position, the moment you start believing the lie instead of the truth, and the moment you start surrendering what you cannot lose, then the enemy's going to take advantage of your ignorance. Folks, I've seen too many believers live beneath their inheritance. I've seen too many Christians defeated by an enemy who has already been defeated. I've seen too many sons and daughters live like slaves when they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I'm telling you today, it does not have to be this way. You don't have to live beneath your privileges. You don't have to beg for what you already possess. You don't have to cry for victory when you are already victorious, praise be to God. All you have to do is take your seat, know where you are, believe what God has said, and enforce the finished work of the cross. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, he didn't sit down because he was tired, folks. He sat down because the work was finished. Hebrews 10:12. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down. That means the work was finished, the price was paid, the victory was won, and now he's seated in the place of authority, reigning over all the powers of darkness. And here's what you got to understand. When you take your place in him, you rest in that finished work. You don't strive. You don't beg. You don't cry. You rest and you reign. You enforce. And this is the life that God intends for all of us. A life where fear is replaced by faith. Where guilt is silenced by righteousness. Where weakness is swallowed up in union with Christ. But it all begins with one truth. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. And the very moment that you believe that, the moment you declare that, the moment you act on that, everything's going to change in your life from now on. All right, let's talk a little bit about dominion and what the Bible actually says about dominion. I'm going to show you why most Christians never walk in this authority, even though it belongs to them. We're going to expose the lies that keep believers living in defeat. We're going to give you the biblical keys to exercising dominion over every circumstance that tries to control your life. And this is the truth that's going to set you free, folks. This is the revelation that changes everything. And once you see it, you'll never accept defeat the same way again. So let's start at the beginning. Genesis 1:26-28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, notice the repeated emphasis on dominion, subdue, and rule. God created humanity to have authority over creation, not to be controlled by it, not to be victims of it, but to exercise dominion over it. And this was humanity's original design. Adam was given dominion over the earth. He was to rule, to manage, to exercise authority under God's sovereignty. And as long as Adam remained in fellowship with God, and as long as he operated under God's authority, he had complete dominion over everything in his realm. Sickness couldn't touch him. Lack did not exist. Fear had no place. Chaos was subdued because Adam was ruling from his position of dominion that God had given him. But then came the fall. Genesis 3 records how Satan, through deception, convinced Adam and Eve to rebel against God's authority. And the moment they sinned, they forfeited their dominion. They handed their authority over to Satan. And from that point forward, humanity lived under the domination of the enemy, instead of in the dominion God intended. This is why the world is full of sickness, poverty, chaos, and death. Not because God designed it that way, but because humanity lost dominion and Satan ushered authority over the earth. Kenyon wrote this. He said, "The tragedy of the fall was not just that man sinned. The tragedy was that man lost his dominion. He was created to rule, but sin made him a slave. He was designed to have authority, but rebellion stripped him of that authority and gave it to the enemy. And from that day until Jesus came, humanity lived under Satan's dominion instead of exercising the dominion God originally gave him." Folks, that's the reality. Sin didn't just separate humanity from God. It stripped humanity of authority and gave that authority to the enemy. Here's the good news. Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 records Jesus saying this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus came to deliver, to restore, and to set free, praise be to God. And part of that restoration was giving back the dominion that Adam forfeited. And this is exactly what Jesus did throughout his earthly ministry. He exercised dominion over sickness, and people were healed. He exercised dominion over demons, and they fled. He exercised dominion over nature, and storms obeyed him. He exercised dominion over death, and the dead were raised. Jesus was demonstrating the dominion that God originally gave to humanity. And then, after his resurrection, he gave that authority to his followers. Look at Matthew 28, 18 and 19. It records Jesus saying this, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus has all authority, and he sent his disciples to operate in that authority. And this wasn't just for the 12 disciples. This is for every believer. When you were born again, you were restored to the position of dominion that Adam had before the fall. You have authority, not because you're special, but because Christ lives in you. And his authority is your authority. Now let's look at why most Christians never walk in this dominion. Well, the first reason is they don't understand what happened at salvation. They think salvation is just forgiveness of sins and a ticket to heaven. And while those things are true, salvation is so much more. Salvation is restoration. It's being recreated in Christ. It's receiving everything that Adam lost. And one of the things Adam's lost was dominion, which means one of the things you received when you were born again is dominion. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son?" You've been delivered from Satan's dominion and placed into Christ's kingdom. You're no longer under the enemy's authority. You're under Christ's authority. And in Christ's kingdom, you have dominion. You have authority to rule over the circumstances that try to rule you. But if you don't know it, if you've never been taught that salvation includes restoration of dominion, you'll live like a slave, even though you've been made a king. Second, most Christians don't walk in dominion because they've been taught to be passive. They've been taught that whatever happens is God's will and they ought to just accept it. They've been taught that exercising authority is presumptuous, that commanding circumstances is arrogant, that speaking to problems is unbiblical. And so they walk around, endure their sicknesses, and when they have authority to command it to leave, they do. You have authority to command sicknesses, all of it, to leave. Then they accept poverty when they have authority to speak provisions into their situation. They live in fear when they have authority to cast out the spirit of fear. They've been trained to be passive victims instead of active rulers. That ain't what Jesus taught. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Jesus didn't pray about the mountain. He said, speak to the mountain, command it, exercise dominion over it. And if you believe what you're saying, the mountain's going to obey. That's dominion. This is exercising authority. And it's not arrogance, it's faith, folks. It's believing that the authority Jesus gave you is real and acting on it. But most Christians have been so conditioned to be passive that they're afraid to exercise the authority that belongs to them. And so they live defeated lives while possessing the very power that could set them free. Kenyon said again, he said, the modern church has produced a generation of believers who know they're saved, but they don't know they have authority. They know they're going to heaven, but they don't know they have dominion on earth. And they know Jesus died for them, but they don't know he restored to them everything Adam lost. And because they don't know these things, they live way below their privileges. They accept defeat when they have authority to command victory, praise be to God. They tolerate bondage when they have the power to enforce freedom. That's the tragedy. Not that believers don't have authority, but that they don't know that they got it, and therefore they never use it. Third, Christians don't walk in dominion because they don't understand how authority works. They think authority is about being loud or forceful or trying to manipulate spiritual laws. But authority is not about volume, it's about position. A policeman doesn't have to scream at traffic to make it stop. He simply raises his hand because he has authority of the law behind him. And traffic stops, not because of his personal strength, but because of his position. That's how spiritual authority works. When you command sickness to leave, you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the authority of Jesus' name. And when you speak to a circumstance, you're not relying on your ability. You're exercising the dominion that Christ restored to you. And the spiritual realm responds, not because you're powerful, but because Christ in you is powerful, and you're operating in his authority. This is why Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He gave them power over all the power of the enemy, not some of it, all of it. And that same authority has been given to every believer out there. You have authority over sickness. You have authority over demonic attack. You have authority over circumstances that try to dominate you. But authority has to be exercised. It don't work automatically. You have to speak. You have to command. You have to act in faith on the authority that Jesus gave you. So let's get practical here. How do you actually exercise dominion over circumstances? First, you got to know what belongs to you. You can't exercise authority over something if you don't know you have authority over it. So you study the Word. You find out what Jesus purchased for you. You discover what's included in your salvation. And when you know what belongs to you, you can stand on it with confidence. For example, healing belongs to you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By whose stripes you were healed." Past tense, already done. So when sickness attacks your body, You don't beg God to heal you. You exercise your dominion. You speak to that sickness. You command it to leave in Jesus' name. And you're not hoping God might heal you. You're enforcing the healing that's already yours through the authority Jesus gave you. Provision belongs to you. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So when you're facing lack, you don't panic. You exercise dominion. You speak God's word over your situation. And you declare his provision. You thank him that your needs are met. You're not begging. You're ruling. You're exercising dominion over the circumstances that are trying to dominate you. Second, you have to speak to your circumstances. James 3:2. To 4 talks about how a small rudder controls a large ship and how the tongue controls your life. Folks, your words have power. Not because words themselves are magic, but because words spoken in faith, backed by the word of God and rooted in the authority Jesus gave you, releases spiritual force. And when you speak to a mountain, and don't doubt, the mountain moves. When you command a storm and believe what you're saying, the storm obeys. Not because of your eloquence, because you're exercising the dominion God restored to you. This is what Jesus did constantly. He spoke to fever and it left. He spoke to demons, they fled. He spoke to a storm and it became calm. He spoke to a fig tree and it withered. He was exercising dominion through his words. Then he told his disciples to do the same thing. He said in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, say, speak, command, exercise his dominion through your words. The believer who understands dominion is not passive in the face of circumstances. They don't pray about problems and hope God will fix them. They speak to problems in the authority of Jesus' name and command them to align up with the word of God. They don't beg for healing. They command sickness to leave. They don't plead for provision. They declare God's word over their finances and expect it to manifest. Folks, that's not assumption. That's faith. That's exercising the dominion that Jesus restored. And that's the difference. Passive believers pray about circumstances. Believers who understand dominion command circumstances. Third, you have to refuse to be dominated. Dominion means you're ruling, not being ruled. So when fear tries to grip you, you don't accept it. You reject it. You speak peace over your mind and refuse to let fear dominate you. When sickness attacks, you don't resign yourself to it. You resist it. You speak healing over your body and refuse to let that sickness dominate you. And when the enemy tries to steal your joy, you don't surrender. You fight. You speak the joy of the Lord over your spirit and refuse to let the enemy dominate your emotions. And this is what it means to exercise dominion. You're not a victim. You're not helpless. And you're not at the mercy of whatever comes your way. Because you have authority. And when something tries to dominate you, you rise up in that authority that Jesus gave you and you command it to stop. Fourth, you have to stay in fellowship with God. Adam had dominion as long as he remained in fellowship with God. The moment he sinned, he lost that dominion. And that same principle applies to you. Your authority flows from your relationship with God. When you're walking in obedience, when you're maintaining fellowship through confession and repentance, when you're staying in the word and in prayer, your authority is strong. But when you're living in sin, when you're ignoring God's voice, when you're walking in disobedience, your authority is undermined. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it means you have to be intentional about maintaining your relationship with God, because dominion is not independent of God. It exercised under God's authority. And when you're submitted to him, when you're walking with him, His authority flows through you. You can exercise dominion over every circumstance. Now, I'd like to address the objections. People say, but doesn't God allow trials to teach us? Yeah, God allows trials, but he never intended for you to be dominated by those trials. He intended for you to exercise your rule over them. It says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. Notice it says when you fall into trials, not if God sends trials. Trials come, but God expects you to exercise faith through those trials, not to be crushed by them. And part of exercising faith is exercising the dominion he gives you to overcome what's trying to overcome you. People also say, but what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Didn't God say no to Paul? Well, we've talked about this before, but let's be clear. Paul's thorn was not a sickness. God refused to heal. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, according to 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. And God's response was not no. It was, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you have everything you need to deal with this. That's not God denying Paul's request. That's God reminding Paul of the authority and grace he already possesses. And the point is this. God never intended for you to live defeated. He intended for you to exercise dominion. And when you understand that, and when you grasp the authority that's yours in Christ, when you learn to speak to circumstances instead of being controlled by them, everything changes. You stop accepting defeat as normal. You stop tolerating bondage as God's will. And you start ruling. You start exercising the dominion that Jesus restored to you when he made you a new creation. You know, the tragedy of the modern church is believers living like beggars when they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And according to Ephesians 2 and 6, they have authority. They have dominion. They have power. But they don't know it. And because they don't know it, they live defeated lives while possessing everything they need to live in victory. That's the truth. You have dominion. The question is whether you're going to exercise it or not. Are you exercising dominion over your circumstances? Or are you being dominated by them? You speaking to your problems? Or are you just complaining about them? Are you commanding sicknesses to leave? Or are you accepting it as something you have to live with? Are you ruling over lack? Or are you being controlled by financial pressure? And because you were created for dominion, you were restored to dominion through Christ, and it's time we started living like it. Stop accepting defeat. Stop tolerating bondage. Stop living under circumstances that Christ gave you the authority to rule over. Because you have dominion, exercise it, speak to the mountain, command the storm, declare God's word over your situation, and watch as the circumstances that have been controlling you submit to the authority of Christ flowing through you. Well, folks, I hope this helps you, and I hope you live in that dominion that God wants us to. So God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.